God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, after he had purged our sins by himself, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to see that the whole Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all centers about Jesus Christ. There is a river of redemption that runs from Genesis through Revelation, all about Jesus Christ. Sunday school is a wonderful time to be together in God's house. As I've told you before, but you've forgotten it, yes, I was 29 for a long time, George. I've almost reached 30 by now. But I was taken to Sunday school the first time when I was 3 weeks old, and I've been in Sunday school almost ever since. Very few Sundays I've missed in all of these 100 years that I've been since I was 3 weeks old. Isn't God good? I remember hearing Dr. Ensminger, and he was the greatest authority in the 20th century on Sunday schools. He said, "You go after some, you get. You go after some you don't get, but you get some that you wouldn't get if you didn't go after those that you didn't get." Don't ask me to repeat that, but I know it works. It worked for him. He built the two greatest Sunday schools on the North American continent, First Baptist here in Fort Worth and Temple Baptist in Detroit. And of the 25 largest Sunday schools in America, Dr. Louis Ensminger either organized or reorganized them. So a man that has that kind of a resume and record, we certainly ought to listen to what he says. More than all, we ought to listen to what God says. So I want you to open your Bible to, by the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Open your Bible to see what God's thinking about in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 6. I'm going to read just the very first verse for sake of time. I have a lot of things about Isaiah and about this book that I want to say this morning. But I'll read verse number 1 after we pray. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, following our prayer. Father, we do thank thee this morning for the prophecy of Isaiah. Indeed, we thank thee for all of the Bible that tells us about Jesus. His love for us, his suffering, his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his return at the appointed time for his own. Now bless us, I pray, as we look into this book to see what you have to say to a world that's gone mad, that needs direction and needs wisdom and guidance and counsel. Our country needs it. Our state needs it. Our city needs it. Our church needs it. We need it individually and personally. And I pray we would apply these things in our own hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, we ask it all. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, before going into, and I'm going to talk to you about 12 keys that open the prophecy of Isaiah. When I think about Isaiah, I'm always reminded of Dr. Harry Ironside, who pastored the Moody Church from 1930 to 1948. One time after a conference, or while he was in a conference, and several preachers were eating breakfast together, and they went around the table to ask each, what did you read for your devotion this morning? One man said, well, I read 1 Corinthians 13. One man said, I read Romans 8. One man said, I read John 14. Got around to Harry Ironside, and Dr. Ironside, what did you read for your devotion this morning? He said, the book of Isaiah. Wow. The book for daily devotion. The book. 66 chapters. By the way, there are 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. Well, let's look a little bit about the man before we get into the book. Isaiah was born in the year 760 before Christ. Now, let's get some perspective on that date. That's halfway between Moses and Christ. Moses lived in the 14th century B.C. We come to Christ toward the zero point of A.D. Isaiah is right in the middle in 760 B.C., his birth. Isaiah was a little boy, 6 years old, probably playing in the streets of Jerusalem, when the city of Rome was founded in 754 B.C. Do your math. He would be 6 years old when Rome was founded by Romulus, the man after whom it was named. His name means salvation of Jehovah, and the key word of the book is salvation. Isaiah had a family, a wife, and at least two sons that we know about, both of whose names are very significant. He came from a very prominent family and perhaps was related to the king, Uzziah, the king of Judah. He was called to the prophetic ministry in 740 B.C., which means he would be about 20 years old when he was called into the prophetic ministry. And he ministered for 40 years until about 700 B.C. Look again at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah, we know, according to history, died in 740 B.C. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, what Beethoven was to music and Shakespeare to literature, Isaiah is to prophecy. He stands head and shoulders above the other prophets. We know that there are 17 books of prophecy, 5 of which are called major prophets. I taught the major and minor prophets for a long time, for 35 years actually. On one test, I asked the students to name the minor prophets. And one bright fellow put on the test paper, how dare you call any of God's prophets minor? The minor prophets are not minor because of their content, but because of the length. They're shorter in content than the major prophets. Isaiah is considered by many the greatest man in the 8th century before Christ. He's known as the prophet of redemption. His prophecy is so much about Christ that it's been called the gospel of Christ according to Isaiah. So much of his prophecy is about the Messiah, Christ, that he's called the messianic prophet. He wrote so much about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. We know not much about his death, very little really, but tradition tells us he may have been nailed to boards and sawn in two. Now that's not strange to the Scripture, if you know the Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38 that I'm going to read, we have a description of some of the things that happened to the heroes of the faith. By the way, I learned a long time ago that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, I have shelves of commentaries in my study at home. I have more than 100 Bibles, at least 101. I'm looking for 102. Anybody want to give me a Bible, I'll just increase the number to 102. Some people have 101 Dalmatians. I have 101 Bibles. I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. Listen to what the commentary says in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 37. Speaking of the heroes of the faith, and Isaiah would certainly be numbered among those, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That's how they suffered for their stand for God and for right and righteousness. Now, I want to give you 12 keys as time permits. And if I don't finish it today, maybe some other time I'll be able to come back and finish it. 12 keys that open the prophecy of Isaiah. You may want to jot these down or maybe get the CD. You fellas all putting it on CD, aren't you? What about DVD? So they'll get my picture and my word. All right, key number one. Are you ready for this? It's found in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, it's the key of invitation. Here's the invitation. Come now, God says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you imagine that God, the judge of the universe, would invite poor lost sinners like you and me to come and sit down with him and reason out this matter? Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's Isaiah 1:18. That's the first key, the key of invitation. Key number two, the key of innovation. That word innovation simply means introducing something new. New details, new methods, new customs. Here it is in chapter 2 at verse 4. The key of innovation. And he, that is Jesus, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall, now watch this, here's the new thing. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, the sword and the spear were the two elements of war in those days. Now, we are turning pruning hooks and plowshares into war material. That is, if the president doesn't cut us down anymore. Hello? But they are going to one day turn all of their plowshares, their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now watch this. Nation shall not lift up nation against sword against nation. Now watch it. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to be something new. That's an innovation. That's a new epoch. That's a new chapter in history. By the way, as I speak, there are 41 wars going on in our world. But ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day when there will be no war. I remember when Pearl Harbor was struck on Sunday, December the 7th, 1941. Most of you are old enough to remember that. At least you look like you are. I'll never forget, I was 9 years old. And I remember my dad had a large church. And this was in the days before bus ministries and mega churches. It was nothing to have 1,000 or 1,200 in church, in my dad's church, back in the 40s. I remember well a long list of men that went away to war in World War II that were members of the Baptist Tabernacle. How many times do I remember the telephone ringing, my daddy answering it, and on the other end of the line, a dear mother would say, "Preacher Barber, Johnny has to go down to the Greyhound bus station this morning because he's going off to war. Would you come and pray with him?" Many times I went with my dad to pray for that young man that was going off to war. We had one family, one mother, that had 5 sons in World War II at the same time. I'm saying to you, something new is coming. There's an innovation coming. There's coming a day when nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore. They will not learn war anymore. A warless world when the Prince of Peace rises with healing in his wings. That's key number two. That's chapter 2 and verse 4, the key of innovation. Now, key number 3. Key number 3 is the key of inspiration. Now, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of us surely believe that the Bible is an inspired book. There's no other book on this planet that's inspired of God but the book that I'm holding in my hand today. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormons, this book. I'm happy that we can say today we have the Word of God right here. God has spoken, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious, and perfect and pure and priceless, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a book. Here's the key of inspiration in chapter 6. I just read it, verse 1. He's inspired by what he saw. Look at what Isaiah saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember that 740 B.C., 740 years before Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now watch that, because that's very important. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His attire, his majesty, his glory that shone from his face filled the temple. Now there were two thrones. There was an earthly throne and a heavenly throne. The earthly throne was empty, vacant, unoccupied. Why? Because King Uzziah was dead. Look at it again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. There's the other throne, the heavenly throne. It's occupied. Always will be occupied. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Nobody can remove him off of his throne. They cannot shell his temple nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive nor strike him dumb nor blind nor starve him to surrender nor make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, his truth remains the same. His righteous law is still potent, and God is still his name. Though we face war and struggle and feel their goad and rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are true. He will see you right through. For God is still on his throne. Two thrones. Earthly throne, vacant. Uzziah's dead. Heavenly throne, occupied. Jesus is alive. He's on the throne forever and forever. That's key number three, inspiration, chapter 6, verse 1. Key number four is the key of incarnation. Now that word incarnation is a simple word. The two reasons I'm not going to give you the Hebrew for it. Number one, I don't know it. And number two, if I did, you wouldn't understand it. So I'm just going to give you the English. Incarnation means God becoming flesh. God becoming man. We speak of the pre-incarnate Christ. That's before he was coronated. Before he was incarnated. Before he became man. The pre-incarnate. Now, in key number 4, chapter 7, and verse number 14, the key of incarnation. God becoming man. Therefore, the Lord himself. Did you get that? The Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is that sign? Here it is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Not a young woman. That could be anybody. That could be any kind of person. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew picks up on that, by the way. Matthew quotes no less than 53 times from the Old Testament. 53 direct quotes in the Gospel according to Matthew, Old Testament scriptures. Not only that, he has 76 references in addition to the 53 direct quotations. He refers to something in the Old Testament 76 times. There's a close correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, the Gospel according to Matthew is the connecting line. There are 400 years of silence between the closing of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the opening of Matthew, which we have as the first book of the New Testament. 400 silent years. Not even the flapping of an angel's wing. No revelation, no spokesman. Silent years, and all of a sudden here comes John the Baptist on the scene, preaching repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew connects with the Old Testament and breaks that 400 years of silence, as it were, in his first chapter at verse 23. Remember I said a while ago, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So Matthew gives us a commentary in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 23, a commentary on Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the key of incarnation. Listen to what Matthew says. Notice how close it is to what Isaiah wrote. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now watch this, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's what Isaiah said. The virgin shall conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Here it is, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Remember we said the incarnation is the act of God becoming man. So, Isaiah tells us 700 and some years before the birth of Christ that a virgin will conceive, will bear a son, will bring forth a son, will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew picks up on that and says precisely the same thing, that the virgin will have a child, will conceive, will bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Incarnation, the act of God becoming man. There's another commentary on that. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Now watch it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know he did for some 33 and a half years. The Word, eternal Word that was in the beginning, Logos, the beginning, that Word was made flesh according to John 1:14 and dwelt among us. Now watch it. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean? That means the only Son that he fathered. He begat. You read this long list in Matthew, so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so. He fathered so-and-so and he fathered so-and-so until you come down to where it says that of a virgin Mary, a child was born. Who begat Jesus? The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, the angel said to Mary. And that which shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. So here we are, connecting the prophecy of Isaiah with the gospel according to Matthew, the Old Testament with the New Testament, and key number four, the incarnation. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14. What a commentary that is. Now, let's go to key number five. The key of identification. We all know what the word identify means. It means to tell who a person is. We identify a person by what they wear, where they go, their job, their money. We identify them by their looks, their person, their name. Okay, the key of identification is chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, you don't realize it, folks, but you're getting a whole semester of Bible school this morning. So I hope you're taking advantage of it. Don't just sit there like a knot on a log, but take it in and believe it. It's true. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Child born. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch it. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is how we're going to identify. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. Now listen to this. Did you ever know anybody by the name Wonderful? I never heard anybody called Wonderful. I've seen a few wonderful people in my life. Not many. But I've never heard anybody named Wonderful. That's different. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. This is his identification, folks. Who is he? He's Wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. Now watch the next one. The Everlasting Father. He takes the Father's identity. And watch this. The Prince of Peace. Wow. Every president that I can remember, and I can remember a few of them, everyone that I remember has talked about permanent peace. We're going to have permanent peace. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. We're not going to have any peace at all until our president wakes up and kills and destroys that crowd that wants to kill, that's wanting to kill us. You say, well, I just don't believe we ought to do it. Well, you're just wrong. If we're ever going to have any kind of safety from that crowd, we're going to have to kill them out. I wish I was the general over there. I'd drop a few bombs on that crowd. Help me out, folks. You see, they left me up here right by myself. Now, I don't want to be tortured here today. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch this. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. everlasting kingdom. We have another commentary in the New Testament. I love the way the New Testament gives us commentary on the Old. This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through verse 33. And here's what it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "and bring forth a son," now watch it, "and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Please don't miss this. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, Jesus was the greater son of David. We know that the Bible is the story of one nation, Israel, that narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, that narrows into one family, the family of David, that produced one man in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So he's the greater son of David. So he's referred to here, the throne of his father, David. Now watch it. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for just a few years." No. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Can somebody tell me how long forever is? I don't know how to define that. Forever? But that's not all of it. The rest of that verse says, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Wow. Now, folks, this is the key of identification. Who is it? Christ, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Key number 6. We're almost halfway through, folks. I'm almost through, and some of you are almost finished. Key number 6, the key of indignation. Now, we all know that indignation means righteous anger. Did you know that God can get mad? In fact, Psalm 7:11 says, "God is angry with the wicked every day." Not just once in a while. God is angry with the wicked every day. The key of indignation is found in chapter 34 and verse 2. Indignation, righteous anger, 34 and verse 2. Isaiah, of course. "For," now watch it, "the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon their armies," all their armies. "He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God, listen, Isaiah is writing this as though it already happened. And you can rest assured, folks, one day it will happen. God will destroy. With the brightness of Jesus' coming, he will destroy the last vestige of Gentile power, commonly called the ecclesiastical or religious, the ecclesiastical political Babylon. That's the world system. All nations are included in that group. And the Bible says that God, his fury is against all of these and their armies, and he will destroy. Jesus will destroy. When he comes in revelation glory to establish his kingdom, he's going to destroy all the powers of the Gentile world. He's going to establish his own kingdom of righteousness and peace and prosperity and rule for 1,000 years upon the earth, literal earth, from a literal throne. Didn't we read that the angel said to Mary, God's going to give him the throne of his father, David? David ruled for 40 years in Jerusalem. So, he was the king of Israel for 40 years. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, our Lord Jesus will rule and will reign. Key number 7, and we'll have to stop. Key number 7 is the key of intervention. Somebody's going to intervene. That's what intervention means. We know what that word means. In chapter 37, in verse 36, and I read it quickly now because the time is going. "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians." Now watch it, 185,000 members of the army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He wiped them out. Now watch, I love this. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. How'd you like to wake up dead? What it says when they woke up the next morning, they were all dead corpses. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who thought he was the king of kings, thought he could take any nation, fight against God and anybody else, he made a march toward Jerusalem. But if we read it carefully, we'll understand that he never got inside the city of Jerusalem, because the angel of the Lord swept through and killed 185,000 of his army, wiped them out. And they all woke up the next morning, dead corpses. That was about 700 B.C. Now, you want to know what happened to Sennacherib, that king of Assyria, whose army was wiped out, 185,000 men wiped out with the angel of the Lord? Here's what happened to him. It's recorded in Isaiah 37 and verse 29. And here's what it says. God says, I will put my hook in thy nose. Now I'm going to tell you, folks, when God puts a hook in your nose, you're hooked. I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Same path that he came to Jerusalem from the capital of Assyria, the city of Nineveh. Over 600,000 kids there that didn't know the left hand from the right. It was a big city. He went right back to that city, the Bible says. Right back to where he came from. And what happened to him? He was killed by his own two sons while he was worshiping his idol God in a pagan temple. God knows how to end it up, doesn't he? I know how to end it up too, because the time is gone. Father, we thank you for these keys. And I pray that they would continue to open Isaiah to us. And I pray your will be done. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name.